Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
Well, thank you guys for praying with me. We're going to do a recap of Acts, and I have some things that I have thoroughly enjoyed. To give you guys kind of an idea on where we've been. We've traveled a journey with the early church. To find out the origins and the roots of what happened. And it began with Jesus giving them some instruction and then going away. And what happens for those disciples when they're gathered there and the guy who has been giving them instruction goes away? Well, now you have to lean on that promise of the one who would come and who would give them instruction, who would comfort them, right? They have to lean on the Holy Spirit if anything that they were going to do were to be accomplished. And so we've traveled this journey from there. We've seen radical life change, not only of the original disciples, but also of others, including Paul, who was a big focus of the last third of the book of Acts, or last really two-thirds of the book of Acts. And we started this journey on February the 5th of 2022. And we walked through, you guys did, that was awesome. I heard a little bit of grumbling there towards the end, but most of the time, most of that, and that's to be expected, right? That's not a knock, that's to be expected. It's like, man, when are we getting done with this? Most of the time, people came up to me, I love this, I love what we're doing. I will admit, we probably could have gone through the last couple chapters a little rapid, or a little speedier pace. And that's where it kind of slodges down a bit, because Paul just seems to keep doing the same thing over and over, right? But so February 5th, 2022, we began this journey, and I would love to know what you, Natalie just like got the Holy Spirit, I think. What was that? Were you trying to get my attention, or were you? Oh, okay. Embarrassing small children is one of my spiritual gifts, so... I was in student ministry for 15 years, and sometimes it shows. I would love to hear from you what, through the whole book, if you think through before the day of Pentecost, through the day of Pentecost, what the Spirit did immediately following, on into Peter and Cornelius, and the gospel going to the Gentiles, to Paul's conversion and the start of the church outside of the immediate areas where Jesus walked and talked, all the way through to getting to the capital, the center of the most powerful empire that existed at the time in Rome. What do you remember? What would you offer? What was your favorite? What stuck with you the most? Any of that? I would love to hear. Yeah. God provided for Paul in the midst of every time there was a riot, when there were many, or some uprising or some disagreement, God provided for Paul the courage to say what he felt compelled to say, which was almost always just Christ and Jesus crucified and Jesus risen and the power that comes through that. Almost every time. And so, yeah, that was encouraging for us to hear that someone in the face of that could do that. That's one reason I believe that was preserved for us, was to be able to see Paul's perseverance in the midst of that. I think that's one reason the New Testament doesn't shy away from that. It also could be that there was lots of persecution going on then that we don't really grab hold of, which is hard. I mean, it really is, if we're being honest, it really is difficult for us to kind of make that transition to kind of putting ourselves in those shoes and then also sitting in a place of comfort without having to deal with that a whole lot. It puts us in a precarious situation when we're trying to put ourselves in those places mentally, and how does this apply to me, and how can it? Because, I mean, if we're just brutally honest, we have it pretty good. Now, if you watch the news, they'll try to fool you into thinking we don't. But I can take you to places that don't. I have been in places that don't, and I've worshiped in places that don't. I've been in places where bad things could have happened had it been caught. And God was gracious to me, and I knew people. I was in China one time smuggling in Bibles, and we had one scare. We had one little brush up against the law that we had to get out of town pretty quick the next morning. And as we're waiting on the bus, we're just sitting there just praying that nobody comes, and they didn't. And boy, as we saw the like town leave us, we were thankful, right? So we're in the middle of communist China at the time, and there was some other places I've been, but just a month later, a guy that we knew who was there with us but stayed longer, he actually got arrested and was detained, and they cuffed him so deep that there was scabs on his wrist because of how, and they, you know, questioned him, whatever. They eventually let him go, but we didn't have to deal with any of that, which was, but I've been places where they still do. I was in hiked and took the gospel to the Ladakh Valley in northern India in the Himalayas that didn't believe. They were Buddhists, obviously, being there in the Tibetan range of the Himalayan mountains. And there were four Christians on that same trail who were beheaded a couple of months after we were there. So we did have a bomb shot at us, though, by Pakistan, but not because we were Christian, but because we were in the wrong part of India, quite honestly. So there was some beef between them. We were in the Kashmir region. You probably heard of that on the news. And so I've been in places, but when we come back here, it's pretty charmed. We're in a pretty good spot. And so it's hard for us to put ourselves in that place. And so that makes it difficult sometimes reading about that. I'll tell you another place. Well, we'll put a pin there. I'll come back to it. What else would you guys have you enjoyed or have you gathered from this study of Acts?
Well, going all the way back to the beginning, you know, chapter 1, you know, and you alluded to it, Jesus says, I'm going away, and it's good that I'm going away. And certainly the disciples, wait, how is this going to be good for us? You know, I'm sure this was a question in their mind. But, you know, he said the promised Holy Spirit, you're going to receive power. And, you know, when he said that you'll be witnesses to me in Judea and Samaria and, you know, the utter regions of the world, I'm sure that they were thinking in terms of, yeah, we're going to go out, we're going to find Jewish believers out there, and that's what we're going to witness to. But, you know, Jesus had such a bigger picture, of which, you know, it culminated there in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius and the Gentiles. So, you know, God trying to expand their vision of what he wanted, what he had promised, and just that vision of taking the word over the world.
Yeah. So for those joining us online or maybe in the room who couldn't hear what Tom was saying, was one of the things that stuck out to him was just going all the way back to the very beginning. Kind of as we mentioned earlier, Jesus ascending, and now they don't have him to lean on for all their instruction and what to do. Up until that point, that's what they did, right? They had the law initially, and so it was just follow that as best you can, and none of them could, so that's why there was a problem. Jesus comes, and now they're following Jesus, those who believe that he was the Messiah, and they're following his instruction. And then he leaves, and it is reliant upon the Holy Spirit. They can't do it themselves. And how that happened, and how God changed their mind about what was likely going to be the outcome. You know, they certainly had a preconceived notion of what that outcome looked like. And it wasn't exactly what happened. And so the Holy Spirit, if you remember, and Tom alluded to the story of Cornelius. So remember that story. Paul's praying on the roof. As he's praying, God has already called Cornelius. And Cornelius has already sent some guys. those guys are actually almost to where they're supposed to go. God has not yet let Peter in on the on the secret. And so while Peter's praying, he falls into a trance, Scripture tells us. And he sees this vision of the sheet being let down by the four corners. And on it was all that was, we now say, good to eat. And he hears a voice, right? Remember that? It says, get up, kill and eat. And Peter said, I've never eaten anything unclean. Are you kidding me? I've been following the law. And the voice says, don't call anything unclean that I've called clean. Happens three times, and Peter's still sitting there thinking, what does this mean? And about that time, the guys get there from Cornelius' house. And the Holy Spirit tells Peter, get up. There's some people downstairs wanting to see you. And so he gets up, and they tell him a story. And he's just seen this vision, so he hadn't quite put two and two together. But it's foggy enough where he feels like maybe I should go and figure it out. And we even get from Peter's own words that it's not until he actually sees this happen at Cornelius' house that he's like, oh, this is what you mean. But Peter does realize, and the Holy Spirit, through the work of the Holy Spirit, their eyes are open and their hearts are changed as to who the gospel is for. Because it was just for them initially, right? They were the ones who were promised the Messiah. They were the ones who were promised salvation. They thought it was for them. And God reveals to him, like, actually, you got it first, but it's for everybody. That's where Scripture comes in about Israel being a blessing to the world. It's because that's who the Messiah, the Savior of the world, came from. Paul fleshes that out some in the book of Romans. Hey, Natalie, would you do me a favor, even though I embarrassed you earlier, would you bring me a water? That's so kind. Well, if she had not come as quickly, I would have been worried about what's done to that water. Thank you, Natalie. So that's good. What else? That was one of my favorites. The Cornelius story is one of my favorites.
Well, the one thing that the adversary, the devil, tried to do repeatedly was get them to go back to legalism.
Yeah. That was, so what Sue just said was one thing that was constantly at odds with what the Spirit was doing. Was their bend. The enemy had this bend in their heart to go back to legalism. That was, every time there was a dust up, that's what it was over, right? 100% of the time. Truthfully, if we go back to Jesus' ministry on earth, 100% of the dust ups were this same issue of there's this legalistic way that we've been taught to do. And that's easy, right? Why is that easy?
Because you know it.
Yeah, that's exactly it. You know it. 100% of the time, you know what's right or wrong. Now, whether you do it or not is a whole other issue. The law has its own dealing with that. But you know it. How many of us, if we're being honest, you don't have to raise your hand. This is just a hypothetical question to get us thinking. But how many of us would love it if God just said, here's the, you know, the seven things you got to do.
Here's the rules.
Here's the boom, 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 boom. And if you do that, everything else is okay. Just make sure you this and you're good. I would, I mean, I know I said it was hypothetical. I'm not asking to show hands. I'm just being honest. I would love that. It makes it a lot easier. There's now no praying. There's no relying on the Spirit. There's no, should I give this person money that's asking for it or not? Now I have to rely on the discernment of the Holy Spirit to answer that question. But if it was a set of rules, I could go and look. And if it was on there, I have to, if I'm going to be obedient to those rules. And if I'm not, or if it's not on there, then it's not. You know, it's black and white. It makes it so much easier. There's no reason for Paul in the Philippians to write out, work out your faith in fear and trembling, because he could just point it back and said, here's the rules. Remember the rules. That's where your salvation comes from, just from these rules, and that's it. Now, for salvation, we do have a, just so I don't get any emails, I understand that there is like some specific things for salvation. It is belief that God came in the human form in the person of Jesus Christ, was crucified, died, buried, and rose again. And through that, I receive atonement for all that I have done wrong. If I share that belief and I lean into that, but it has everything to do with the work of God and nothing to do with me, right? And so we do have some general, or not general, some very specific things about salvation, but how do we work that out? And how do we, what is the proof, not, what is the fruit of our salvation, not the root of our salvation, right? What is the proof, what is the fruit of it? And that would be a whole lot easier if we just had rules, right? Just go to church, tithe. You know, how much do you give, right? Me and Bill have talked about this a bunch. If you go back to the Old Testament, what is the rule that they have? 10%. Stated right there a number of times in the law. The prophets even bring it in. In the New Testament, what is the rule of giving?
Cheerful.
That's a good one. Is your purpose in your heart? What did you say over here?
Everything.
All right, Jesus looks at the woman who's given everything she has. She says she's doing better than any of you guys. Right? What was the story from Barnabas and Ananias and Sapphira? There was a heart condition that was in there. Right? It wasn't just how much, but they lied about how much they gave. But what did Barnabas give? He gave everything. So there doesn't seem to be a hard and fast rule in the New Testament. It's like, oh my goodness, if you just give me like tithe, 10%, how much to give? Perfect, that's great, I'll give that. I won't give any more, I won't give any less, I'll give that. When do I have to go to church? Is it Sunday night? Sunday morning? Wednesday night? Do I get off on Wednesday night? What if I have small groups? Is that cool? Can that count for one of those? You know, like now we got all these things and we got to get these rules. And man, we would love it if there was just something that said, here's the black and white thing. And what the hard part, Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote this book called The Cost of Discipleship, is a constant seeking after what God wants. And what God wants for Friar is different than what God wants for Heather. And that's hard because we like to make people in our own image. What's good for me needs to be good for you. God's given me freedom in this, and he's given you a conviction in this. Well, one of us is wrong. Well, maybe neither of us is wrong because the Holy Spirit's dealing differently with us. I've told the story before, but a good friend of mine and a good friend of the church who recently passed away was walking into a bar one night because his friend asked him to be there, not because he drank. But his friend was dealing with something. Or excuse me, he didn't, because he was nervous about what people would think. And later that night, that friend committed suicide, and he swore that he would never, ever, ever let what someone else thought keep him from doing that, right? But some people are convicted, and there's, like, personal things that make some people, like, they just can't be around it, right? Anything like that because of an addiction or something like that. So everybody's different, but it'd be a whole lot easier if we were all the same, and we all had the same rules, and this is not. God sent his Spirit. And now the work of the believer is listening to the Spirit of God. And really, the purpose of the church, one of the purposes for a church is to gather and to worship together, to be able to lean on each other and pray for and with one another. But it's also for younger believers. We baptized 5 last week. Part of our job now is to help those 5 know and understand what it is to hear the voice of God and be obedient to it. But it'd be so much easier if we had 5 rules. Just say, here's what you got to do for the rest of your life. I would love that. Yeah, Israel started with 10 and morphed, right? By the time it was all said and done, they knew exactly what to do with their house if there was mold in it. So yeah, that's good. That is good, because that is a big theme of Acts, is how do we get away from this legalism into living into the person and work of Jesus, which is, I mean, if we're being honest, it's why we have a million denominations. It's not just Lutheran. There are divisions within the Lutheran church. It's not just Baptist, right? There's divisions within the Baptist church. It's not just whatever. It's not just non-denominational. People will say that really that has turned into its own denomination, and there are divisions within that. So we're good at creating these legalistic rules, and part of the thing that we're always bumping up against internally and externally is how do we just submit to the work of the Holy Spirit and be able to push away from legalism. But sometimes it's hard because it feels, I mean, we're just naturally bent to fall into rhythms. And that's just how we are. So it's we're constantly fighting against that. So that's good. So to me, that is a big, big theme of Acts. How do we lean into the work of the Holy Spirit and move away from the legalism? And the fear, the kickback I always get anytime you say that in church. So let's address it now in case any of you are feeling this. Because some of the fear is, well, if people could just do whatever they want to do, then what's the point, right, of having anything? Well, here's the truth. The Holy Spirit's never going to lead you away from the gospel. It's never going to lead you away from what God has said, right? Jesus didn't take the Ten Commandments and throw them out the window. What did he do? He actually doubled down and made them harder. So when Jesus was moving away from legalism into following the Spirit, it wasn't, all right, we can do his way with these Ten Commandments. Just if the Spirit tells you to do this, do it. If he doesn't, doesn't. No, what did Jesus say? He said, you've heard it said, don't kill. I'm telling you, even if you're angry with somebody, you've already committed that sin in your heart. You've heard it say, don't commit adultery. We're going to take it a step further. We're going to make it really step on your toes. You're bragging because you haven't had adultery, but yet you're lusting over this person in your heart. So you've already done this in your heart. So Jesus actually, that's the funny thing when legalism and people who want that start to buck against it. It's like, well, so we'll just throw everything away? Jesus didn't do that. In fact, Jesus doubled down and made it harder. Because how do you not be angry with someone? How do you not lust over someone? How do you not do whatever it would be that Jesus was taking it one step further? The only way you can do that is by the work of the Holy Spirit. You need him. Jesus was creating structures in our lives so that we needed him more, not less. And what does legalism do? I don't need, once God wrote those 10 commandments with his finger on the mountain, I mean, they needed him, and it was revealed time after time after time after time. But sometimes you can think, well, I don't need God anymore. I got the rules. Now all I got to do is that. So yes, big, big thing. What else?
Such a different early church in how they thought they should proclaim the kingdom of God versus how it's actually done in the modern church today. And kind of as an example of that, the verse that constantly stood out to me throughout the book of Acts was kind of a weird one from Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, where the eunuch said, it says, as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? Like, he's saying, like, the theme of that verse is like, I see someone in need. What stops me from helping that person? I see water. What prevents me from being baptized? And, like, the modern church has built all these different constructs in that says a certain person has to preach 3 points and a story at a certain time, on a definite day, and there better be two songs before it and two songs after it. But this guy is saying, look, there's this thing over here. What prevents me from proclaiming the kingdom of God or following the Holy Spirit in this way? And that little verse is like an example of how they were not constrained by anything in proclaiming the kingdom of God. It was just fascinating to me.
Yeah, that's a good point. That's why I like having people way smarter than me in church. So for those joining us online or couldn't hear in the room, what Colin first pointed out was that there was this, the last verse of Acts where he says, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And so Colin really focused in first on the without hindrance. And if we, as we look through the book of Acts, there are lots of things and attempts to hinder the word of God. And if we follow history from that point to now, that is true. But nothing has ever hindered it. It didn't occur. In fact, Christianity only grew and grew and grew. Sometimes the hindrance was coming internally. And I actually have a quote that I'm going to read a little bit later. And sometimes it was from external forces, but always the gospel grew. And then the other part was, you know, the scripture in Acts 5, I believe it is, is it 4 or 5? Or is it 6? Somewhere around there where Philip and the eunuch.
Oh,
it's 8. Oh, goodness. I was way off. In Acts 8, there's a story of Philip traveling along the road, and he sees this chariot, and the Spirit of God tells him to run up, you know, to this chariot. So he runs up beside it, and he's jogging along, and he hears the guy reading out loud scripture from Isaiah, and he asks the guy, do you know what this scripture's about? And the guy says, how do I know unless someone teaches me? So he invites Philip up, and they chat. To Colin's point, the next thing that happens was the eunuch looks down and says, look, there's water right here. What's preventing me from being baptized? To which Philip responds, absolutely nothing. Let's baptize you, and then I'm going to disappear. I'm going to do a magic trick. And Philip disappeared. He was gone, and he shows up in some other place, right? What Colin picked up on, he said one of his favorite verses from all of Acts was this, because it was this idea of what is hindering me from doing whatever. Nothing. What's hindering me? And he got into the legalism piece, because he said the church, and we've created all these constructs around which Christianity occurs and the kingdom of God is revealed. And it's revealed on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock. All right, 10:05 if you're going to Mosaic, or if you go to Mosaic on a Labor Day weekend at 10:08. And there's all these things. You got to sing two songs before and two songs after, and you got to do all these other things to be correct. But if we take the view of the eunuch, it's like, what's preventing me from feeding this person? What's preventing me from sharing the gospel here? What's preventing me from praying for this person that I see crying or anything? Absolutely nothing's preventing us. And we've created all these constructs. It was one of my biggest disappointments during COVID. When it was at its peak, it seems to be like kind of popping off again, but at its peak, one of my biggest disappointments was how little creativity the church had. You know, because it really was. The church is just like, okay, well, we got two choices. We can keep meeting and like try to draw attention to ourselves about how we're not going to, you know, we're going to trust in God and not man, and we're going to meet anyway. I mean, that's whatever. I mean, it's not the approach I took, nor would I, unless God just said, I need you to do this, you know, because there's lots of scripture that talks about following the laws that are set before us, even. And then the argument's like, well, but that was, you know, good government. No, it wasn't. Herod's running things. Peter said, who am I supposed to pay taxes to? Jesus said, hey, go get us fish. You can pay the temple tax for you and for me. All you got to do is open the fish's mouth. God will provide in the moment, regardless of what the government we have in place. So we need to quit that argument now. But it's how little creativity church had, because it's like, well, we can't meet on Sundays, so that means the government's trying to stifle church. No, it's not. That's what was happening in Jesus' day, and the church found ways to do it. Because they had creativity through the Holy Spirit. We create such hard and fast legalistic constructs around it that we could not have the creativity to think, maybe God's trying to get the church into my neighborhood. Maybe God's trying to get my church out of 1729A Powdersville Road and into whatever. Maybe instead of having one place where people meet, experience, see the glory of God, I've got 10 around the community now. But all we want to do is, and this is not a Mosaic comment, okay, at all. In fact, I enjoyed and I liked the way that we did it. We actually broadened the reach because of it. But there were some people who said, this has to be the way it is. And there are other people who said, yeah, I agree with that. And so now this is now my Messiah, this pastor who was brave enough to do this thing. And now they're following a person rather than Jesus, when Jesus is saying, man, this is ridiculous. The kingdom of God can be revealed any and everywhere. Look at Paul. He was constantly persecuted, but he was constantly starting churches. Guess what? They weren't in the temple. They weren't in the synagogue. They were in people's houses. The very thing that some folks were trying to tell us was against God's will during COVID. It's ridiculous. Because the church of God is not bound to these constructs. Tom and I this morning were talking about a book that's sitting back on the back table. Anybody wants to take it, you can. If we run out of copies and we want more, just tell me. I'll buy more. You can have them. It's a book called Letters to the Church. And we, as a men's group, kind of did it. And the funny thing was, I gave it out because Al was very much, he didn't want to do books. He just wanted to read scripture, which you'll never hear a complaint from me about that. But I did have some talks with Al, and I was like, hey, man, you know that message on Sunday is me just reading scripture and interpreting it just like an author is going to do with scripture. They're interpreting it, so it's the same thing, just like a songwriter would do. And as he read that book, we just naturally started talking about it. Like, it wasn't planned initially, and then it just kind of became that, because he's like, man, this is a lot of scriptures bringing out, and how this. But one of the questions was, you know, about some of the ways that we structure church. And one thing that never dawned on me, and I read it and I highlighted it, and I remember Bill brought it out when we talked about it, was how much we're limiting God just even by having a building. Because if you think about it, when you have a building that has a certain number of chairs and a certain amount of space, now you're limiting God to just that, right? And so a lot of churches, what do? We build a bigger one. And now we're hoping that God works within these constructs, right? No less than 70% full, no more than 85% full, because that's what feels great. You know, there's all these things. Whereas early church grew and blossomed, they weren't constrained. They didn't have to create a building fund, because now we've already outgrown this building. We got to go. It's like, man, we're just multiply this thing and go in different houses, and that's just kind of how this thing's going to go. There's a pastor in China now who pastors, he's the head of a church network of 1.5 million people with no building and no budget, because it was decentralized. It was in their homes, and the budget was how do we give to those in our community who need it? How do we just follow scripture and just honestly be obedient to it? And we've taken a lot of constructs and placed them around there, and maybe we need to be more like the eunuch. And what's keeping me from doing this? Absolutely nothing. Let's go for it. Unless the Spirit of God says, don't. What else? I read a quote this week by a guy. Well, I'd read it before, and it was brought back to my memory this week, and so I went and found it. You guys know who David Wilkerson is? Yeah, pretty well-known guy, especially in the 70s and 80s. But David Wilkerson talks about this thing. And so one of the things that can be dangerous when we read the story of Paul is that there are theologians that exist out there that talk about, well, because things didn't go well for Paul in certain places, that meant that Paul was outside of God's will. And that's dangerous. Now, if Paul was outside of God's will and that's what happened, maybe there's context within the scripture that points to that. But one of the things that David Wilkerson said was, when God calls you to something, he's not always calling you to succeed, which is tough in an American environment, right? When God calls you something, he's not always calling you to succeed. He's calling you only to obey. The success of the calling is up to him. The obedience is up to you. And we can see that play out in Paul's life, right? Not everything Paul did was successful. We have no indication whatsoever that a church started in Athens immediately following Paul's leaving. It may have happened. Scripture doesn't point to that. Luke didn't tell that part of the story, if it did. He did ministry for a year and a half in Corinth and was successful. By all accounts, it was one of the bigger Christian churches in the Roman world at the time. And it met in one person's house. Now, there's a good evidence from Scripture to believe that house was fairly decent sized. Because as Paul goes into some instruction on the common meal, he's like, hey, there's some people that aren't making it inside the gates that you're leaving out, and you're giving them scraps, and you're giving those who you deem deserve it, you know, the good stuff. So there's an idea that this house was fairly large, but still met in one person's house. So the success factor wasn't what we would call it to be. God was calling Paul to be obedient, and Paul was. The success depended upon God. Same was true of the story with Cornelius. Peter didn't know what was going to happen there. Peter just knew God was telling him to go with him. He could have been going to his death. Let's go even to Lazarus' story. Success, right? Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Guess who is not still alive today? Lazarus, he eventually did die. The success depends on God. The metric depends on God. We try to create all these different formulas to figure out what means this is successful. Obedience is up to us. Success is up to God. Remember the story of Saul, King Saul, when he thought he had the formula on how to please God, and they win this battle. And what did God tell him to do? You remember God told him to kill everything in sight, including the animals. What did Saul do? He did. He was obedient, except for he kept some of the good animals back, but not for himself. He wouldn't dare be that selfish. He kept them back for God, to sacrifice to God, a good and noble thing. And when the prophet came and rebuked him, what did the prophet say? What did God say through the mouth of the prophet? Obedience. Obedience. To obey me is better than sacrifice. And whenever I hear that, I now just think of a Keith Green song. But to obey me is better than sacrifice. You thought sacrifice was good, which he was instructed to in the law. Through the legal part of it, he was supposed to. But what did God tell him to do? Destroy it all. And he didn't. The success is up to God. Obedience is up to us. Is there any other comments about about Acts before we wrap up? Because if anybody has something else, I don't want to miss it. Bill, were you going to say something earlier? Or did we touch on it already?
Stephen was stoned, holding coats, but he was just saved on the road to Damascus. And then there's just one miracle after another that Paul had through that God used him to perform. You know, you can just think of many of them, like he raised a guy that fell out of the church,
mm-hmm.
went down, and God used him to raise him back up, give him life. He told the people on the ship, I guess it was Malta where they were going into, and on the reef, that all 276 mm-hmm. of them, not one of them would die. They all knew they were going to die. And that turned out to be true. He got bit by a viper. And that man, was it Phobius or something? His father was dead. Was,
oh, the leader there in Malta? Yeah. Yeah. Of the New Testament, right. Yeah, so what Bill was saying was just a general statement on the life of Paul. Basically, two-thirds of this book of Acts was focused kind of on Paul and his ministry. And on that, what God did through Paul and really highlighting who he was before. He was a guy who was so wrapped up in the law that it turned his heart evil to the point where he was wanting to kill good men and women, not just imprison them or try to re-educate or whatever, but actually just kill them because he was so fastidious to what was happening in the law and what it was saying. And just to see what God did, how God transformed his life, and to watch his obedience from that point forward. But you can imagine if God is using you, knowing what you did, that's a big deal. And I think one of the things I've learned from Paul, not necessarily, if I'm being honest, not necessarily from Acts, but just from all of Paul's writing, was how who he was before Christ never leaves his mind. It's always kind of at the front of it. And there's some folks that exist, maybe like you, I don't know, but definitely like me, I've never known life outside the church, outside the community of a church family. Born in church, I was raised, I was baptized when I was 8. I went to ministry right after college. And it's hard for me to put myself in that in those shoes because I didn't have that kind of past. But I also know how very easily I could be on a different path if it weren't for. And so I try to find creative ways to remind myself of who I could be if it wasn't for the goodness of God. The mercy of God. Paul, that never leaves his mind. He's already in prison and he's writing to Timothy and he tells Timothy, I was the worst that ever was. He's writing to the church in Galatia and he says, things were one way at one point, but now I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer me that lives, but Christ that lives in me. And to read Acts, we see what the fleshing out of Christ living in him looks like. And it did sometimes come to fruition when Eutychus falls out of a window or when the leader on an island that's taking you in's father-in-law is sick or even for your own healing when you need it, whether you've been beaten or bit by a viper. That's good. The biggest thing, so I'm just going to wrap this up. Next week, we're moving to Paul's letter to Ephesus. But one thing that stood out to me, and if you can remember back a year and a half, over the last year and a half, one thing I brought out a number of times, every time we see the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church, I tried to bring it out. Like, what does it look like when the Holy Spirit is working in a church? And sometimes it looks like the miraculous. Eutychus coming from the dead, right? Peter and John walking into the temple and just speaking to the lame guy. He jumps up and walks in with them because God healed him. Sometimes it looks like that. Sometimes it looks like a person in poverty gets what they need. A person in mourning gets comfort. It looks different continuously. But what is it like in the life of the church for the Spirit to move and work within them? And so I wanted to read this quote that's kind of always haunted me. And there's two guys that I generally read when I was younger. One was more of an evangelistic guy, kind of focused here in the U.S. And he was kind of a, he was an eccentric character. But I always found his writing to speak to me. If it wasn't scripture, if it was just like somebody writing and expounding upon scripture, Francis Schaeffer's always kind of spoke to me. There's another guy from a missiological standpoint named Leslie Newbegin. Well, Francis Schaeffer had this quote, and it's always kind of haunted me as a just a believer, but then also as a pastor. And he said this, the central problem of our age. Now, you got to remember, he's writing this like in the 60s, 70s, 80s time frame. The central problem of our age is not liberalism or modernism, nor the old Roman Catholicism or the new Roman Catholicism, nor the threat of communism, nor the threat of rationalism and the monolithic census which surrounds us. All these are dangerous, but not the primary threat. The real problem is this. And I'm just going to pause right here because we could put different, since he wrote this in a different time, we could put different external things that are threatening. But the real problem is this. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, individually and corporately, tending to do the Lord's work in the power of the flesh rather than the power of the Spirit. This central problem is always in the midst of the people of God, not in the circumstances that surround him. What Francis Schaeffer was saying was the real problem, the real threat to the church, was us trying to do the good things without the power of God. It's trying to have the list of 10 good things that we got to do and just do those and not listen to what the Holy Spirit's doing. It's the problem that Saul had. I'm going to keep back these cows because it's going to be worshiping God. I'm doing the work of God, but not listening to God. That's the real problem of the church. And sometimes we can lie to ourselves and say, well, it's because of X, Y, and Z that this is necessary for us to do this. And that's why I love the last line of the central problem is always within the midst of the people. Meaning it's a heart condition. It's something that we need the Spirit of God to change in us. It's not in the circumstances that surround us. Because we can blame the circumstances that surround us and let ourselves off the hook, right? The central problem is trying to do the work of God in the flesh rather than the Spirit. May we, as we move from Acts and we've read this thing and we've been people, listen, we all know this. Acts was written thousands of years before we ever existed. So this isn't new information, what we went through as a church together. But hopefully it renewed a desire within each of us to allow God's Spirit to work in us, seeing the power, listening and believing that what Paul wrote to the church at Rome is true. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead dwells in you and me. And we can live in that power. Why would we not want to, right? We just read a very lengthy story, collection of stories of the early church and how God used them. And it was all because they were being led and moved by the Spirit of God. My prayer for us is that we are the same. Let's pray. God, we are thankful that you do call us, that you do allow us to hear and know and trust your voice, God, that you give us freedom. God, may we not use that freedom in errant ways, in ways that lead people away from you, but may we rest in knowing that your Spirit is moving and leading us, and may we be obedient to you. Knowing that you're never going to lead us away from Scripture or something that you've told us, but God, you're always going to reveal a deeper sense of that. May we not be fearful of the power that you provide, but God, may we live in it, trusting that you would use it through us when it's necessary. May we not try to manipulate. But God, may we just rest and trust in you, who you are. Thank you for what you have done for us, and what you have done through us, and what you will do. In your name we pray, God. Amen. I'd invite you to stand with me if you're able. In the back seat pocket or under the chair in front of you, there is a thing here. It's called the Nicene Creed. In it is just some general things that we believe. So I invite you to say them with me as we say this. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.